this next Sunday, of course, you will be on video. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy, thankful for your kindness, thankful that you show us your mercy beyond measure. We are thankful for this group of believers that you have assembled for a purpose and for your glory. We know that you have a perfect plan, individually and collectively, and that we have gathered because we recognize that there is no other way on this planet to obtain stability apart from the word that you have given us in written form. So we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what we have to study this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. It reads, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 through 16, that is concerned with head covering, that we have been considering, is that men should not have their head covered during prayer. And likewise, women who wear their hair the way God has given it to them, but that they should cover it if they either cut or shave it. Now, we have stated that expanding this message involves understanding three parts knowledge the Holy Spirit through the apostle wants us to know. Now, the first part concerns the concept of hierarchy, covered in verses 3 through 10. The second involves the relationship between men and women, given in verses 11 and 12, that we also considered in our last study. Now, consequently, we emphasize that the two verses, 11 and 12, that we considered in our last study, indicates that there is equality in the standing of believers, male and female, before God in Christ Jesus, and that each contributes to the mission of the Church of Christ in such a way not to disregard the order in God's creation of men and women. So we proceed this morning to the third knowledge that concerns lessons learned from nature, given in verses 13 through 15. Now, Apostle Paul, dealing with the third concern of knowledge believers in Corinth should have, begins to lay with a plea or a command for them to immediately and seriously evaluate what he has written and what he was about to state to see how improper it is for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. Now this he did with the first instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. Again, it says, judge for yourselves. Now the apostle wants the Corinthians to critically evaluate or to scrutinize what he has said and was about to say because of that word judge. Now the word judge is translated from a Greek word that may mean to judge, to pass judgment, or to express an opinion about something, as it is used in the Lord's instruction concerning looking down on other people in a condemning way in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It is, do not judge, and you will not be judged. That is, don't look down on people in a condemning way. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, the word may mean to judge as guilty. That also means to condemn, as the word is used to describe the states of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. Their states are described in John chapter 3 verse 18 using a Greek word. John chapter 3 verse 18. John chapter 3 verse 18. It is, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's a Greek word. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now the word also may mean to punish. As in Stephen's sermon, as he referred to God's promise to Abraham of punishing those who enslave his descendants, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 7. And hold on to Acts. Acts 7, verse 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 7. It is, but I will punish, that same Greek word translated judge, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Now the word may mean to make a judgment based on taking various factors into account, hence it means something like to consider. As Lydia used the word to persuade Apostle Paul and his team to stay in her house if the apostle considered her a believer in Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. It is, when she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider, that's a Greek word, but here it's now translated consider. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now the word may also mean to prefer, as it is used to describe the preference of believers regarding a day of worship, although it is translated considers in the NIV, but the issue is to prefer or have preference in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 reads, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Now again, here really is one prefers, although the NIV uses the word considers. It's one prefers in your preference. Now the word may mean to convince, as in Apostle Paul's certainty about the death of Christ for all human beings, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced," that's our word, "we are now convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Now, one of the reasons we go through looking at the various meanings of a Greek word translated in a particular passage is so you can know that there are several meanings, but then why not use any of those meanings? This is the reason we go through that, so you can see that if an English version uses a different translation, and that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. It just means that's their preference in some cases. Now, in our passage, though, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, the sense of our Greek word is to evaluate. That's the sense. To evaluate. That is, to form a critical opinion of something, either positively or negatively. But you do so by examination or some kind of scrutiny. So the evaluation the apostle wants the Corinthians to do is both to be carried out individually and collectively. In effect, each one should independently evaluate what he has said and what he was about to say. But they should not stop there. They should discuss their evaluation with each other, presumably after they have had the letter read. Now they should discuss, this group evaluation though, should probably not take place during the reading of the letter, but when believers meet each other or in any other setting that believers get together. Now here is, you know, we live in a time that we're so much removed from the reality of the early believers. And when the word of God is taught or read, everyone remains quiet. They don't do no movement. Now, that's unlike what you see in some of our churches today. You go, the pastor is teaching or preaching, and people are talking, whispering, doing this and moving. And that is not, that shows a total disrespect for God. Because you can be believing that He is who He is, and His word is being delivered to you, and you have the courage to do anything but to focus. So here, He's not telling them, evaluate what the pastor or whoever is reading it, and no, you have to do that later on. So, this, again, all I'm saying is this group evaluation should not take place during the reading of the letter, but when believers meet each other or in any other settings that believers get together. Now, it is our assertion that the apostle not only wants believers to individually evaluate what the apostle says, but collectively, because of the instruction of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, where he says, "Judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves." Now, literally, the Greek reads, judge among yourselves. Now, this is because the Greek preposition used may mean among, in which case, the implication is that the evaluation is to be done eventually as a group. For after all, the apostle addressed the church in Corinth. So you see, the Greek preposition then permits the translation of the Greek expression this way. Instead of saying, judge among yourselves, you can also translate, judge to yourselves. Judge to yourselves. Which will imply that each one should silently or inwardly evaluate what the apostle states. Now it is this interpretation that is then implied in the translation of the NIV when it says for yourselves. Now that aside, the phrasing to yourselves of the alternative translation we have given in certain process implies one dealing silently with a matter. As for example, when John the Baptist challenged the Jews not to inwardly rely on the fruits of Abraham or their relationship, physical relationship with Abraham, that they shouldn't rely on that, but that they should put their faith in God and produce fruit that shows that they have actually repented. That is what we have in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Now, this is something that is a challenge to them silently, that they should. Although they have believed, they know that they are children of Abraham. He said, don't rely on that. Prove that you are a child of God. Here it is. It's Matthew 3 verse 9 reads, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And then he goes on to tell them to produce the fruit in keeping with that. But the fact here is that he wants them to inwardly. Don't think that way. Because some people will walk around, they don't have to express it, but there are some kind of thinking that people have that cause them or that drives them to do certain things. Hence, really we are correct though in saying that the literal phrase judge to yourselves will imply that each Corinthian should silently evaluate what the apostle says. Now, because the command the apostle gave could be interpreted to mean personal reflection as well as collective reflection of what the apostle says, we contend that he really meant for each person to personally evaluate what he says, but also should be involved in comparing notes with other believers' evaluation. Now, I know for most part, many Christians today, we don't do that much of that today. This should be what he's advocating here, should be something that we do. Now, how do we do that? Well, to begin with, if you're a husband and wife, you begin with you. As soon as you finish learning the word, you and your wife start talking about what you learned. That should be the first thing you do. Now, if you're not married or you don't have, you don't have somebody like that, then the next thing is there has to be another believer you can talk with. And then you bounce off, oh, I got this. And again, I say, because our devotion to the word is often questioned because we don't do some of these things. But otherwise, one of the good things is there has to be a fellow believer that you can talk with so that each one will compare notes about what they had explained. That's what the apostle has in mind here. Now, this, of course, should not be a surprise because the apostle was dealing with a matter of concern to the entire church in Corinth, which will imply that there must have been discussion among the Corinthians that warrant the matter of head covering that has been brought to the notice of the apostle. In other words, they must be talking about themselves. That if now they got to the apostle somewhere, somehow. So now they got a letter from him, and what the Holy Spirit gives. Now it makes sense that the same people who have been talking among themselves should now talk about what he's wrote them. That's the whole issue here. So anyway, the Greek commander of the apostle that he used is translated, judge for yourself, implies that the apostle requests of the Corinthians that they should be urgently, whatever he's requesting now should urgently be carried out so that they may reach the right conclusion based on what the apostle has written. He wants them to hurry. That's why I make it a matter of urgency, in order that they can reach the right decision. Now, see, no one can arrive at a correct conclusion about an issue that is debated without having facts and understanding what the issue is. Now, the problem that we find among those who bicker about some issues is primarily because, first, they do not really know what the issue is. See, a lot of people argue they don't really know what the issue is. And they do not have facts about what they are arguing, or that they reach them, because of that they will reach different conclusions based on this fact. In other words, people can look at the same fact and draw different conclusions. That may cause some differences. People are looking at the same fact, but they are coming up with different conclusions. Nonetheless, though, it is knowing clearly what the issue is and having facts that help a person to reach the correct conclusion. Now, believers are expected to attain the same conclusion about truths that are given in the scripture, although this is not always the case. Hence, we say we have different interpretations. But generally, the intent of God, the Holy Spirit, is for us, we hear the same thing, we should come out the same way with the same conclusion. Nonetheless, we contend that we are supposed to reach the same conclusion so that we think the same way on a given issue that has been clearly stated. In other words, there are things now about, like we've been dealing with this issue of head covering. I expect now by the time we finish this, which will be by next week, we should run it on by next week by the grace of God. Well, I expect then after that, everyone in this congregation should have the same understanding about head covering. That's what we mean here. That is, once you have the same facts, that you're supposed to come up with the same conclusion. Now, that this is expected of believers is implied by what the Holy Spirit says to the Philippians, and so to all of us, through Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 15. Philippians 3 verse 15. Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 15. It is, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, if you are matured believers, and part of how you get matured is you have been taught the word and you have lived it. I keep emphasizing, you have to live what you are taught. It's not just hearing it. You live it. When you live it, that's part of how you start getting mature as a believer. He said, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, if we all mature spiritually, there are certain issues. We have the same conclusion about it. No matter what other people say, based on the scripture, not based on our own personal opinion. That's why it says, and all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So anyway, the thing the apostle wants Corinthians to evaluate critically is the appropriateness of a woman praying or prophesying without a covering on the head. Now this he introduced with a question that is given in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 13 that we're looking at. He says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? That's what he wants. Once he has given the body's facts, he wants them to now answer that question, to come to that conclusion. Now, the word head does not appear in the Greek, but it is implied since the Greek, literally, this is the way the Greek reads. Is it being fitting for a woman to pray to God uncovered? That's just the way it reads in the Greek. Again, let me read it. Is it fitting for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Uncovered. Now, the word uncovered used in the literal translation is translated from a Greek word that occurs only twice in the Greek New Testament, and both of them in this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In this verse, verse 13, and in verse 5. Now the word pertains to not being covered. Thus the word is concerned with a woman that does not have a covering on the head. Hence, the adding of the word head by the translators of the NIV in the question where, again, it says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Again, we said the word head doesn't appear, but because of the context, the translators are in good standing, so to say, to put that word to help the English reader. Now, the word proper, though, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be fitting. That's what we translate to be fitting, as it is used in describing what God did about Christ to provide our salvation, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 reads, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting. See, that's a Greek word here. Yes. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that is Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. And we went through into all detail. You can go back and in Hebrews lessons and look at, listen to it if you want to get all the details. But Christ is perfect, but it is a special kind of demonstrating something about suffering through him. Now the word, the Greek word, may mean to be appropriate, as it is then used to describe good deeds to be associated with believing women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. In other words, the Holy Spirit says in 1 Timothy, there are some good works or things, good deeds that are fitting for believing women instead of some of the things that we're doing that the apostle explained in the preceding verses. Anyway, it says, 1 Timothy 2 verse 10 reads, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. In other words, Every believing lady should know that the most important thing is not your hairdo or the things that you wear or the jewelry, all of that. He says the more important thing is what we have here. That is a bit good deeds. Now, having said that, he didn't say don't make yourself look attractive. That's not what we're talking. But we're saying you put things in perspective. In perspective, your hairstyle and all that should not override your spiritual life. That's the issue. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 13, the Greek word has the sense of to be proper. That is, to be or become marked by suitability, rightness, or appropriateness. Hence, the apostle is concerned that the Corinthians should be listening to what he says, concludes then that it's improper for a woman to pray or prophesy without a covering on her head. If you have been listening to what we've been studying, which they had read, that they should by now be saying, oh, it's not really right. It's not really fitting. It's not proper. In effect, the apostle wants the Corinthians to arrive at the conclusion that was considered praiseworthy. Having listened to all this, they should come to a conclusion that is considered praiseworthy in life, in keeping with what he expected about the thinking of the Philippians, which also should be true of all our thinking, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now that is really, if you must remember, that's our filter. We talk about filtering thought. This is more or less an anchor passage for filtering your thought. Now I'm going to slowly read it. We studied it in detail and emphasize it. So, in order to make yourself the kind of believer that the Holy Spirit controls, you must constantly filter your thought. And this is one of the passages that help you to match whatever you think is. Whatever it is, look at what it says. Finally, brothers, that is believers, male and female, whatever is true, that thought that comes into your mind, is it true? Whatever is noble, is it a noble thought? Whatever is right, is it right? Whatever is pure, how pure is that thought? Whatever is lovely, how does that show love? Or how is that something that reflects God's love? Whatever is admirable. Now, here's, you remember when we studied that? How many of, when you start thinking those things, how admirable will your thought be if other people actually knew what you were thinking? Then just think about it. See, that's one of those things, you know, God's grace to us, all of us. In that, there's nothing that, you know, when you start thinking, it will flash what you're thinking. I mean, if that happened, I mean, we all die with embarrassment because of some of the things that come out of our thoughts. But God doesn't do that. But we have to do that and say, is this thought, is it admirable? If somebody knew about that. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then look at what he says. Think about such things. That's why you remember in our study of filtering thought, I say, when you have asked your question, those four things that we gave, as soon as you answer yes, 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 then you return the thought. If you answer no in any of them, you reject the thought. So that's why you say then, if you meet all these conditions, then that's fine. That's what you should now focus on. That's now what you should think. So the apostle is saying, after you've filtered through what I've taught you, based on this criteria, for example, you should now come to the right conclusion as to the rightness of what he was teaching about head covering. Anyway, we have stated that the apostle is concerned that the Corinthians reached the conclusion that it is inappropriate for a woman to pray or prophesy without a covering on her head, although the question contains only the word pray. Pray. Again, look at that question of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13 that we're studying. It is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, true, the word prophesy is not used in this question. But the apostle really expects the believer to recognize that he is concerned with praying or prophesying, since he mentioned the two in the two verses. He made the statement about a woman having a head covering and so on. That is 1 Corinthians, where we're studying. Look at verses 4 and 5. Same verses we're studying. Look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 4 and 5. It is, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head was shaved. So then, when the apostle mentioned only prayer in verse 13, he expects us to recognize he meant also prophesying. So he meant praying and prophesying. Although again, only one of these two was mentioned in the passage that we're looking at. Now, be that as he meant it, the apostle provided, in order, he continued though to provide information that should be used by the Corinthians to reach the appropriate conclusion that it is improper for a woman to pray or prophesy without a covering on her head. Now, this further information provided in question format is concerned with the lessons the Corinthians should learn from nature regarding the matter of head covering. Now, this question is divided into two. The first is given in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14, where it says, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Now, this translation of the NIV is slightly different from majority of our English versions that reflects more literally the Greek sentence that reads literally this way. The Greek actually reads, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Now, the primary difference between the NIV and majority of our English versions is with the phrase of the NIV. Look at the NIV, it says, the very nature of things. The very nature of things. But look, the other more literal translation says, even nature itself. Even nature itself. So you see, the very nature of things, and or even nature itself. So does it really matter whether the Greek phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14 is rendered literally as even nature itself, or as in the NIV, the very nature of things, especially since both rendering really captures the emphasis the apostle intended in the Greek? Both translations capture the emphasis. Now, we say that both translations capture the emphasis the apostle intended, because the apostle used a Greek pronoun that may mean self as a matter of emphasis, setting an item off from everything else through emphasis and contrast. But in our verse, it is used to focus attention on the distinctiveness of the Greek, or the Greek word that we'll get to shortly, that is translated in our English as nature. Now, the translators of the NIV capture the emphasis the apostle placed on the Greek word translated nature by their use of the adverb very. Very. That's why they put emphasis. Very. Now, while most of our English version do the same, with the phrase even itself. NIV just simply says very. And others use even itself. Now, be that as it may, the question we need to consider is, does it matter whether the Greek phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14 is rendered literally as even nature itself, or as in the NIV, the very nature of things? Does it really matter? Now, all things being equal, the answer would have been, it does not matter. But the reality, since all things are not equal, it matters how the Greek is translated. Now here, by this we mean that if all English readers, those who speak English, understand the word nature as having at least two meanings, so that each English reader is careful to determine which of the meanings apply here. Now, most English readers, when they encounter the word nature, think of the physical force that is regarded as causing and regulating the phenomenon of the physical world, so that some even think and what they call mother nature. Mother nature, whatever that means to them anyway. Now that certainly could not have been what the apostle meant when the word nature is used here. Now another meaning associated with the English word nature is this: the inherent character or basic constitution of a person or a thing. That's the second meaning of the English word nature. So all things being equal would have been, if everyone understood, out of those two possible meanings, everyone understood the right meaning, that would be all things being equal. Anyway, so the English reader who takes the meaning, this second meaning of inherent character, will be closer to what the translators of the NIV meant in their translation of the very nature of things. Now, what does the apostle really mean, though, in 1 Corinthians 11, 4, verse 14, with the literal word nature used in our English version? What's he really talking about? Now, to answer this, we should know that the word nature is translated from a Greek word. Really, if we spell it, it almost is like physics. But it's a Greek word that is predominantly used in the Greek New Testament. Physics. Just P-H-Y-S-I-S. Physics. Now, it is used predominantly in the Greek New Testament by the Apostle Paul, in that of the 13 occurrences of the Greek word physis, the Apostle Paul uses 11 times. So that's why we can say it was something he predominantly used more than any other person. Now, the Greek word may mean condition or circumstance, as determined by birth. Hence, may mean something like just simple birth, as Apostle Paul used it to distinguish Jews from Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is where our Greek word is given the meaning of physis, I mean of birth. It is, We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now that phrase, by birth, is more literally by nature. In other words, we who are Jews by nature. That is inherent characteristics. Now the word has a sense of characteristic when Apostle Paul used it to describe pagan gods in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4 verse 8. It is, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things who by nature are not gods. Now, the word nature here, of course, refers to one's essential character or characteristic. So that our Greek word has the sense of characteristic or disposition. In other words, by their disposition, they are not gods. Now, the Greek word may mean nature as a regular or established order of things. As that's the way the Apostle Paul used the word to describe the non-negotiable order of things in the matter of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans, and hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 26. It reads, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Now here they translate things by nature. Things, women by nature. But instead of being women, they exchange it for something else, and vice versa. Now, Apostle Paul used the word to describe what can be said about the law in relationship to the Gentiles when they fulfill the law's demands by following the natural order of things, as stated still in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It is, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things. Now, what it says is, if they follow the natural order of things, that's really what it says. It said, do by nature things required by law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Just following the order of things, and they do certain things. He said they now have the law, in a sense. Now, the Greek word may mean species or kind of animals, for example, as it is used in James to describe the taming of various kinds or species of animals. In James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. It is, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. So here the Greek word is translated kind. Anyway, we have considered then the range of meanings of the Greek word that is often translated nature in our English versions. But the question is to determine in what sense then the apostle used it. What sense did he use it? Now, interestingly, there have been four different interpretations of the word as used in our passage that scholars advance. And I'm going to give you all four. Now, the first interpretation is that the word refers to an intuitive or inborn of what is fitting, right, or something similarly. In other words, they say it refers to that inborn, that intuitive nature that you have, more or less, or that inborn sense of what is right. That's what they say it is. That's what one interpretation says. The second says that it refers to the way humans are created. That is, their constitution as men and women. That's what that nature is referring to. How we were created as men and women. The third takes the word to mean the physical reality of how the world is ordered. The physical reality of how the world is ordered. Now, the fourth takes the interpretation that it refers to the customs of a given society. These are the four interpretations that the scholars have advanced about that word nature as it pertains to the passage that we're studying. Now, our interpretation is really related to the third and the fourth interpretations, in that we agree with the interpretation that our Greek word in this particular context means nature in the sense of, and I quote what we mean by that, is the attributes and purposes which are proper for persons or things in view of their origin. Let me say that again. Now, this is the sense that is given by the Research Lexicon of the New Testament Greek. And this is what I believe to be more correct. And I'll quote them again. The attributes and purposes which are proper for persons or things in view of their origin. Hence, really, by using that meaning, the apostle in the use of the word nature then, is concerned with what is considered normal or acceptable among people that can be traced as far back as humans have been on this earth or to the origin of humanity. What has been considered acceptable that you can trace back to man's creation and his origin. A good example of what I can say is if you go back, every culture, every situation had rejected the idea that a man and a woman can live together without being married. Go back as far as you can go in human history. It has been rejected. Of course, today, it's now accepted in the United States and many other parts of the world. But I'm sure that it wasn't sure because even in this country, there were laws passed in many states that prohibited that. Today, they've struck in those things from book because they say it's now a cake. That is contrary to the nature of acceptable things back to creation. When God created first man and woman. And from then on, there's nothing like a man and a woman living together without being husband and wife. Until recently, of course. Anyway, so this is the thing that we see here. In other words, the apostle then is concerned with the way God made things to have certain characteristics as understood or recognized by humans. The way we understand things, I recognize that. Now, to me, there are a handful of English versions that convey what the apostle meant to say. The Amplified version conveyed this in that instead of the more literal translation or rendering of the Greek phrase as even nature itself, its translators have it this way. The native sense of propriety, and they put in parentheses, experience, comma, common sense, comma, reason, end of parentheses, itself. Again, let me read it completely. Just say, the native sense of propriety, experience, common sense, reason itself. That's what they say. That's what that nature should be. Now, the Passion Translation render the Greek phrase this way. Long established cultural tradition. That's how they try to render that word nature. Long established cultural tradition. Now, these two English versions attempted to indicate that the word nature, as used by the apostle, is concerned with what is socially accepted in the world, or at least among the Corinthians. So the translation of the NIV then, when it says the very nature of things, makes better sense in conveying what the apostle meant in the Greek rather than the more literal translation, even nature itself. So anyway, we emphasize that the apostle meant in the literal translation, even nature itself, the way God made things to have certain characteristics as understood or recognized by humans. There are things, take for example, there are characteristics that makes a person a man or a woman as given by God. Now in this country again, we are turning things upside down. We say now, God, you created, but we can re-engineer whatever you created. And therefore, if you were created, recognized as a man, now you become a woman. That's in the United States. And now, I mean, other Western parts of the world. Now, these are things that there are certain characteristics. And believe you me, this is one of those things I know some of you may think I'm so mean. Yes, I am. I don't pretend to be nice. Here's the thing. When people go start re-engineering what God has done, and they come out with all these problems, it don't always come immediately, but it will come sooner or later. Because we are tampering with what God created. So here's the reason when I say all these women who go for breast augmentation, and they cry and whine, this happened, this. Whose fault is that? You weren't satisfied with what God gave you. So you want to enhance it. Now you are suffering, and you want somebody to sympathize with you? Because unfortunately, some places we do, because our tax money is used to help some people to do that. But that is the thing. There are ways God created things. Leave them that way. Teach us. But we say, no, we know better. I do a nose job, whatever it is. And we start having problems. You forget that. That's not what God gave you. So, by very nature of things, that thing that God gave, the way he did it, there are characteristics that we recognize. So, the apostle stated then that nature, or as we have stated, the acceptable characteristics of men's hair should convey something to the Corinthians and so to us about a man's hair. It is this that the apostle wrote as part of his question, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14, when he says, the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him. Now the sentence, the very nature of things teach you, is somewhat peculiar, that we should consider what it really means. Now, this is because of the possible meanings of the Greek word translated teach. Now, that usually involves a person, as we can illustrate by considering the various meanings of the Greek word used in our passage. Now, the word teach is translated from a Greek word didasko. That may mean to tell, to instruct. That is to tell someone what to do, as the word is used to describe bribe the Roman soldiers were given by the Jewish authorities to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as evident in the empty tomb, that they were to explain away by saying that his disciples stole his body from the tomb while the soldiers were asleep, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. Matthew 28. Well, looking at time, it's time for break, and after break, and the Lord's Supper, then we'll continue.